That was just beautiful. Thank you so much, choir. And, you know, we didn't have an opportunity to introduce Myron and play in the prelude. This is Roger's daughter's future husband, I guess, is what I'm told. And, you know, you just never know what Roger might pull out of the sack, right? And but that's an original piece that he wrote by himself. So we just celebrate that with him. And in a little while, we're going to hear a little Jennifer Grimm play for us. Yes, Jennifer Grimm's going to play for us. Jennifer's daughter, yes, I'm sorry. I thought that did not sound right when that came out. I thought, that is not right. But we're so glad that you're going to be playing for us. What? You're not playing, Jen. Right. But thank you so much for coming and being part of the worship today. We have so much to be grateful for, do we not? As we have Thanksgiving coming up, and you know, tonight is, of course, the great concert of praise. We're going to be hearing, you know, people just lifting their voices, their handbells, their, you know, guitars, everything. That's, you know, it's just going to be an amazing night tonight. With the place is going to be packed. We're going to, and I do encourage you, church members, come early. There are about a couple hundred people just as performers. This place is going to be tight. So I would encourage you to get here as early as you can so that you can be part of the great fun that's going to happen here tonight. And I hope that you're ready to give thanks for everything that God has done from the time he breathed, as the choir just sang, that we realize that every single day, everything we have comes from God, right? And because of that, today is Stewardship Sunday. And if you're a visitor here today, I just want to say, sorry, you hit the bad week. You are here for Stewardship Sunday, and we don't talk about this all the time. In fact, we talk about this once a year. And the reason that we do this is because Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about it more than he talked about heaven and hell. It's a very important topic, because where your money is, that's where your heart is. I did a terrible disservice in my first appointment. I had three small churches, and I had always heard those, you know, terrible stories about preachers and money, and I'm not going to talk about money. So for 4 years, I did not talk about money. And then I received a call from my district superintendent telling me that I was getting moved to a larger church and that my time there was going to be limited, and I realized they can't say that I'm trying to get a raise anymore. So I preached on money. And I told them I did you a terrible disservice. And you know, after I preached that sermon, I had so many people say, thank you. We needed that. That was important that you did that. Because where our money is where our heart is. And that's really what this is all about. So this morning, I want you to watch this video. You are going to be familiar with this video. It didn't start for me. I don't know if you need to start it up there. Well, of course, you know that whole thing is just a celebration of giving to a good cause, right? And really, that's what God is looking for, that kind of joy, that we would come to God with that kind of joy when we give, because it is a response to God's goodness. That's what giving is all about. So 2 Corinthians 8:1-2 gives us a great model. It's called the Macedonian model. The Macedonians were a poor people who were given to a good cause in Jerusalem. And this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, telling them about the Macedonians. So I just want to be as clear as I can be, because it's kind of confused. We're talking about different cities. He's writing to churches in Macedonia. He's writing to Corinthians about the churches in Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia are being very faithful in giving. The church in Corinth is being kind of... they gave once, and they kind of went on with what they were doing, and they forgot about the good cause of Jerusalem. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm actually going to read to verse 12. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us, get this, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. So this is really a blessed place, the Corinthian church. He says, and I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. So off to a great start, huh? Now you should finish what you started, he says. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Friends, I don't think we always realize just how fortunate we are. We are so blessed, and everything that we do is really in response to what God has been doing. Friends, to be poor and yet to have abundant joy when you're giving is what the Macedonians did, as you can see there. They're being tested by many troubles. They're very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. That's a true Christian response, that no matter whether things are good or not, we respond with joy to the goodness of God in proportion to what we've been given. And isn't that a beautiful thing that God said? God does not expect the poor to give a lot. He gives it equal. And you know, I've heard people say, well, if I were rich, I could give. And the reality is, it's just as hard to give $100,000 out of a million as it is to give a dime out of a dollar. And God has, in his infinite wisdom, has made this so that everyone has an equal shot at being able to participate. And God looks at the heart, because frankly, God doesn't need the money. Did you know that? Did you know that God is really doing okay? Did you know he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? Did you know that he owns all the resources and that you can't really give God something that he doesn't have? And that's reality. Giving is for us. And that's why I said I shorted that church my first appointment. I did not tell them about the goodness of giving to God, to be able to participate in the kingdom work, to know how good it is to do great things. But it always has a foundation in faith, because all responses to God has a foundation in faith. We are even saved by grace through faith alone. But everything that we do is in response to our faith in God. And faith is so important in why we are able to give or not be able to give. Faith is so key in this. It is the absolute foundation. I'll tell you a real-life example of this. Happened during World War II. And as you know, when the Allied powers rolled into the European cities, they found many, many orphans, because not only had 6 million Jews been killed by the Nazis, but literally between 1 and 200 million Europeans died. I mean, if you can even imagine this. I can't even imagine that number. Imagine the number of orphans that were left behind. Many orphans who had no family left whatsoever, not even aunts and uncles or grandparents, but their entire support system gone. And they found orphans all over the place. And as they brought these orphans, they put them into old army buildings, hospitals, anywhere they could bunk them. And they realized that they started having a problem with the children sleeping at night. They would give them 3 meals a day. They would give them a snack, put them to bed. And the kids would lay in bed, and pretty soon they'd be crying and waking and turning and twisting. And they tried to understand, why are these children acting like this during the night? So what they did is they began interviewing the children, talking, trying to understand what was happening. And the solution they found was this, that at bedtime, after all the kids were in their cots, they would come down through between the beds and give a small loaf of bread into the hand of each of the children. Because they found out during their interviews that the children knew that even though they had 3 meals a day, that was no guarantee there was going to be a meal the next day. And that's why faith is so important in this. Do we believe that God's going to take care of us next week, next year, 10 years from now? Do we trust God to do this? To know that no matter what we give of a proportion of what we have, are we going to be able to trust God in the future? That's why we do what we do, because we do trust God. That's why the Macedonians did what they did. Let's read this from Philippians. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, you probably are more familiar with this from the King James Bible, which says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful verse that tells us an awful lot about trusting God. And remember what we read in the text? The Macedonians were poor. They were very poor. But you might say they had a small loaf of bread in their hand. And they said, we want to participate in this because we know in God's riches, he will provide for us in the future. This God who takes care of the birds of the air and the lily of the field is up to the task, friends. And we've got to trust him. And that's what giving is really about. Saying, I trust this God who took care of me in the past will take care of me in the future. And so we participate. Now, the Macedonian model teaches us an awful lot about giving. I want to, first of all, look at how they understood the need for Christian witness. So to give you a background on why this offering was necessary in the first place, there was a major problem in Jerusalem. Now, it was all a result of great things, because you know this is where Jesus Christ, you know, lived and breathed and did his miracles and died and was resurrected. And there were all kind of miracles that surrounded all of that. It was a marvelous, marvelous time to be in Jerusalem. You can only imagine what it was like to be an early Christian and to see all the resurrection, collateral glory of people being raised from graves and the marvelous things that Jesus did while he was alive and the after-death appearances after his resurrection. It must have been marvelous to be part of that, right? And many people wanted to be part of it. People came from the surrounding regions and came to Jerusalem and began to join the church. And the church was excited to share what they had because they were so grateful. And it was an abundant time in the church in Jerusalem. Everyone was bringing all their stuff and sharing it. And they thought Jesus was coming back real soon. In fact, many people quit their jobs. And we know this because at one point Paul says, get back to work. They quit their jobs. Just, hey, Jesus is coming pretty soon. We don't even have to work here. And poverty set in on these people. And they got in such a hole. And that was not the worst of it, though. The worst of it is they couldn't get out of the hole because it was about that time that the Jewish persecution broke out against the church. The Jewish leaders came against the Jewish people who were converting to Christianity. And so we know about, you know, Paul being part of the stoning of Stephen as the first Christian martyr. But they're being imprisoned, blackballed from work, and all these things were happening to the Christians, the Jewish Christians, Messianic Christians, you might call them in our today's language, that were living in Jerusalem. And so Paul, on his missionary journeys out in the Gentile areas, the larger Rome area, as he goes to Gentiles, he says, I need you to know about your brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. They're hurting. They're having a hard time. And so the Corinthians, when he's in Corinth in his first missionary journey, he said, oh, we'd like to give to that cause. That's a great cause. And so they take up an offering and they send an offering off to the people in Jerusalem. The churches in Macedonia, they're like, this is great. We want to be part of this too, because we know great things are coming out of Jerusalem. Missionaries are coming out of Jerusalem. We want to be part of that work. And not only that, but we know that Paul wrote his first biblical writing that we have is Galatians. Galatians 3:3, which writes, there is neither male or female, Greek or Jew, free or slave, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is time to put flesh on that spiritual truth. And he says, you Gentiles can now support the Jewish Christians. And together, we'll have all of this put together and show that we truly are one body. And so they begin sending their money from the Macedonian churches so that they can help the people who are even in a poorer condition than themselves. And they were poor themselves. Friends, how much faith do you have in God when you're poor and want to share the gospel and spread the gospel? You know, I think that a lot of us forget just how well off we are, don't we? I really do. I think we just forget. And I don't see how, and I hate to use this word because it sounds so harsh, but how can we be so stingy with a God who has given us so much? I mean, we go to a restaurant and we get a meal and we say, thank you for serving me. I will give you 15 or 20%. And the God who takes care of us all day long, every day of our lives, we say, 10%? Really? Have we really thought that out? God wants us to do better. He wants us to know that he will take care of us and he will provide. They knew that devout Christians give regularly as well. You see, the Corinth church stopped giving regularly. They gave and said, hey, our job's done. But Paul writes, and he says, the Macedonians have continued to give, and I want to encourage you to do this. And here's his directions on how the Corinthian church and really Christians should give. On the first day of each week, let's read it together. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. That's pretty good advice. You know why we do that? God knows our flesh is really powerful. And he knows that if we just save and save until the end of the year to give to God, you know what's going to happen? We're going to run through it. That's what we do. We're people, right? And God says, give regularly. This was the practice of the synagogues and the temple in the Old Testament. It's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just give one time, did he? I mean, Jesus gave when he descended and became like us. I mean, he was rich. He was God. He had everything, and he gave up all that and became like us. But that wasn't the end of the giving for Jesus, was it? Jesus gave regularly. He was constantly healing. I mean, we have record of many times where he goes out into the cities and he heals everybody that they brought to him. He, you know, heals the leper and the blind people, the deaf and the lame, and even raises the dead. And then he goes to a cross and gives the last bit that he had, his entire life, for us. So God doesn't know much about once in a long while giving. God knows regular giving. And it's what they did. And it's what Paul encourages the Corinthian church to do and encourages us all to do. And I just want to encourage you in that today as your pastor. because I once heard a story about two guys who were out sailing and they got marooned. And they land on an island. And the one guy is just scared to death and he's prancing back and forth. And the other one's laying there with his sunglasses on and just sunning himself. And the first one says, aren't you afraid we're going to die here? And the other guy says, are you kidding? I tithe every week. My pastor is going to find me. There are so many pastor jokes. You know that? Do you know how many pastor jokes there are about money? I could stand here literally and tell you a dozen. Real fast. It would be no problem. I'll give you one of them. Okay. So a farmer calls into the church office, says, could I talk to the head hog? And the secretary says, are you kidding? That's not a very nice way to refer to the pastor. I mean, if that's who you mean. He says, well, I sold a couple sows. I have some money left over. I thought maybe you could use $5,000 for the building fund. She says, just a little bit. I think the little porker just walked in. Oh, my goodness. Aren't we something? Yeah, so a little boy says, Pastor, when I grow up, I want to get a good job and give you some money. And the pastor says, well, that's great. Why is that? He says, because you're the poorest preacher I ever heard. And we could go on, but we won't. When you're a pastor that tells jokes, a whole bunch of people tell you jokes, and they're usually about pastors. And often about money. Because this is a touchy subject for us, isn't it? They say when pastors talk about money, they go right from preaching to meddling. I'm just trying to do you a favor today, and I hope you hear it in the right spirit, because it really is intended well. If you think I'm trying to get a raise, by the way, it's already been set for me and the entire staff, and I want to tell you that the entire staff has been given a 2% raise, and the reason is they didn't have a raise the last couple of years. And I said, that's not right. Now, of course, what that means, if you've been given $10 or $20 or $100 this year, it needs to be $102, okay? That same $100 doesn't do the same it did 10 years ago. Hate to tell you. It just doesn't. And by the way, we tithe too. I want you to know that. We're a tithing staff, including me and my wife. We tithe not only what I make here, but also what my wife makes in Connellsville, because we love what's going on here, and we want to be part of this fully and completely. So, thirdly, they knew that faithful giving is not based on external factors. It's not. If you think that you would be more faithful if you were rich, if you think I would give more if I were rich, you're completely backwards in this. Jesus said, those who are faithful in little will be given much. And so often we limit ourselves because we think, I'm not rich enough to give. God's not asking you to do anything more if you're poor than if you're rich. It's proportional. He says, everybody give in proportion to what you have received. That is so fair and so right and so good and so proper. It is gives us all a chance to participate. Now, how much is your giving dependent on external factors? Proportionally speaking, you got to ask yourself that question. Are you a faithful person? Are you faithfully participating, considering how much you have been blessed? And that's a question we all have to respond to. We have to ask ourselves that. You know, if you just worry about your outside circumstances, you're nothing like the Macedonians. I want to explain the Macedonians to you. Macedonia was an area, it was in the north part of Greece. It included Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And it was very far away from the port cities. Now, Corinth was a port city. So you know how commerce increases the wealth of a region. Corinth enjoyed considerable wealth. But the people of Macedonia did not. Not only that, they've been under Roman rule for 200 years at this point. And under Roman rule, in that particular region, because it's so far away from the transportation lines, civil war had raged for the last 200 years. That's how poor these people were. You know how much poverty comes out of civil wars. These people were hurting. But these are the ones who begged Paul for an opportunity to give to the cause. Heard about a little boy. He's getting on the bus in the morning. He slips and he splits his lip. Recess, he's playing ball and he knocks out his two front teeth. He gets home, he's walking up the driveway, slips on the ice and breaks his ankle. Dad takes him to the emergency room and he notices this little boy's clutching something in his right hand, the good hand. And he says, what do you have there, Johnny? And Johnny says, look, when I fell, I found a quarter. I never find quarters. This is my lucky day, Dad. And it's the kind of spirit that is involved in giving, no matter what our circumstances are, that we still count our blessings. Our cup is not half empty, it is half full. And I hope that you understand that as a Christian. Your cup is half full, right? It is not half empty. And people that are blessed and keep their cup half empty are really missing a lot of fun and enjoying life. Let your cup be half full. They did not do what satisfied their conscience. They did not do what they thought was their responsibility. They did what they knew was the best thing that they could because they were responding to grace. And that's really the essence of it. Let's read this together again. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Now do you catch what he says there? God has done this kindness. I thought the Macedonians were the ones doing the giving. But it's God's stuff, isn't it? You know, this is like a family going to McDonald's and they all get hamburgers and french fries and soda and milkshakes and they sit down at the table. The mother, though, has not ordered french fries because she only wants a couple french fries because she's counting calories. And she reaches over to Junior's French fries and takes two French fries, and he says, "Mine." It's probably happened to some of us, hasn't it? And we do it to God. He owns all the fries, in other words. All of them. And we say, "Mine." But we forget that God has been really good and gracious toward us. And this grace is a controlling influence, friends. They did it because they were poor. And they were so poor. In fact, the word that Paul uses for their poverty is, there are two different words for poor. And the one kind of word for poor is the way some of you might think of yourselves living in Indiana. Like, "Oh, we're the poor people of Indiana." But that's not the word he uses. He uses the other one that says, "cringing like a beggar." It was what it literally is translated. Cringing like a beggar. It's the word used for Lazarus, who's sitting outside the walls of the city. You know, dogs coming to lick his wounds and wishing that he could just have a crumb from the table. That's the poverty word of the Macedonians. And they're giving because they know that as poor as they are blessed. I believe if we know about God's grace and the work of grace, we are happy to participate in the work of grace. It's not tokens given by the rich. And can I just say this too? I believe that all people, no matter whether they're Christians or not, all people are created in the image of God. You agree with that? And all people have at least some glimmer of the light of God in them. And that's why when there is a hurricane or a tornado or something, and they say, text to 555, whatever, you know, and people pick up their phones and they immediately text $10 to donate to that cause. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. It's just a human spirit that knows that God has special concern for those in crisis. And somehow in our hearts, we know that that's the right thing to do. It's what caused philanthropists to give millions of dollars to good causes. But they don't give sacrificially. It's different. The $10 gifts are not sacrifices. That's two cups of coffee at one of the expensive joints, right? That they are not doing it because they want to be sacrificial. They're doing it because of our goodwill to other human beings. But Christians who understand the grace of God and all the goodness of God and everything that God has done for us and in our lives say, "I want to participate because of what God has done. And I'm willing, like the Macedonians, even to be sacrificial at times and to give up the fancy car, to give up the fancy this or that so that I can participate at a higher level." I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm driving a car with 200,000 miles on it. Did you know that? You know why I do that? Because I do not want to tie up all my money in a car. Because I've got good things to do. Now, I'm not saying you've got to drive a car with 200,000. I'm just saying, I'm not talking about something I'm not willing to do. I believe in this. I believe this is a great cause. And I hope that we all participate. So, they did it with great joy. That's the tough piece about all this, isn't it? But if we get our heads on right about giving, we can do it with great joy. And that's my hope that when we end today, we're going to, you know, I've tried to put a lot of humor in this particular message because it's such a difficult topic. But I hope that when we leave here today, we will have incredible joy to say, "I get to participate in this thing." You know, here's the deal. There's this guy that goes to heaven and he goes to St. Pete's Gate. He gets in by the grace of God. They take him down past the Golden Street, past all the beautiful mansions, to a little dirt trail with a hut. And this is your house. He says, "What? I thought this was heaven." He says, "Well, we got you the best we could afford with what you sent." Friends, 2 Corinthians 8:2 puts it this way. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Paul put it this way a chapter later in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So can I just talk about some realities this morning? Here's the deal. As you know, we went through kind of a tough spot here at the beginning of this year. Everyone remember? And it was kind of a tough thing. And our finances were in a bad place, I can tell you. Very bad place. Anyone on a finance committee, is this true? We were in a bad place. We were. That's reality. We were really hitting bottom on cash. There were entitlements, directed giving, things that had been given, endowments and such. Not entitlements, but endowments. That was still in place, but those were directed. As far as paying bills, we were getting really in a bad place. Okay? And then we started telling you, here's the deal. Here's what we're dealing with, folks. You remember the letter? And this congregation was amazing. You know, the appeal to that letter, $46,000 came in as a response to that letter. $46,000. That really put us in a better spot. And I want you to know, no apportions had been paid at that point. And as we talked about it, we said, we've got to at least start tithing it. That's what finance decided. While we were still in a bad spot, finance said, we've got to at least tithe our offerings and start getting this in the right place. And that's what we did. And we started tithing. Guess what happened? Giving continued to increase. I remember standing here before you when we were broke, saying, we've got to be about children's ministry. We've got to hire a children's director. And you had a standing ovation. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I'm thinking, do these people understand our financial situation right now? But you knew how important it was. And you knew that you were willing to give to make it happen. And we hired that person. And guess what's happening? I mean, we started Sunday school a couple weeks ago with 30 kids, and it's increased since. And Sunday school, I thought Sunday school was supposed to be dying. Not when people's hearts are in it. It's living and thriving is what it's doing. And it always will as long as our hearts are in it. And then we have our envisioning day. And you bunch of nuts, you know what you did. You said our number one requirement is we have got to get a youth director in place. I'm thinking, do these people understand the financial strain around here? Guess what? We're hiring a full-time youth director. We started Sunday school for the youth 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. 20-some kids in the youth class in Sunday school. Is that cool or what? Now, this is why I want to give to this cause, because we're doing great stuff, and great things are going to continue to happen, and I'm just so happy and joyful to be a part of it. I hope you are, too. We're going to keep doing these types of things. That's why we do this in-gathering. You guys have been bringing food in, just tons of food. Checks are going in for the food pantry, because we are blessed, and we're happy to give. Tonight, we're going to watch this church packed out. We are happy to host this. Yes, there's some extra work for the staff. You better believe it. Poor Tina's been working so hard making this all happen. There's been hundreds of emails, literally hundreds of emails that are going around between me and JD and other people on the staff. It's been amazing, all the people, because they are excited about spreading the gospel. It's a joy. And it gives me great joy to lead a church that gets that. Thank you so much for the generosity of this year. Thank you for giving joyfully. Thank you, friends. Thank you for what we're able to do because of your hearts, because of your gratitude for what God is doing. And it is God doing it. And I praise God for what he's doing and get to be a part of it with all of you. We're having a ball of fun here, aren't we? And it's going to get even better. So keep giving, keep doing, keep being faithful, but please don't do it because you think you have to. Don't do it just because of a sense of duty. Don't do it just because you know you're robbing from God if you don't. And all those are considerations, and I need to say that. However, God wants you to give it joyfully and to understand what you're doing when you give. It is good stuff. So as we move into our application in the prayer time today. I want to encourage you. You've received a letter. If you're a regular giver, you received the financial statement. If you're an identified giver, I should say, not just a regular giver, an identified giver, you received a letter that had a card attached that said, next Sunday, we're all going to bring those back in. We wanted to give your family an opportunity to pray this week. You know, some might say, you know, strike while the iron's hot. I don't want you to give right now because of compulsion or whatever. I want you to think about that pledge card and pray over it. And I want you to be able to do it joyfully to say, I have given what I really believe is proportional to how God has blessed me. And take great joy in knowing that you're a faithful person. And when you do that, you'll find that you can never outdo God. And I just pray that this year is going to be a joyous time for us as we all are given proportionally and all of us enjoying. Please do not wait until you think you can afford it. Will you please stand and sing with us? Give of your best to the Master.